So last week we kind of took a little bit of a sidestep. It was Resurrection Sunday. I thought we'd talk about the resurrection. Seems like a good thing to do. But now here we are back in Hebrews. And I just want to remind us, and I don't do much by way of reminders, but I just want to, because this book, it kind of builds. And if you don't have the early stuff, it's kind of hard to, like the first seven chapters, Jesus is the new and better deliverer. In chapter 1, the God-man, he's better than the angels. That's chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 3, he's an apostle, better than Moses. In chapter 4, he's a leader, better than Joshua. In chapters 5 through 7, he's a priest, better than Aaron. And now we're getting to the, we started out 2 weeks ago in chapter 8. Chapter 8 through 10, he's a better covenant, he's a better sanctuary, he's a better sacrifice. And chapter 8, we should just review it just a little bit. We were talking about, let's cut to the chase. In verse 8 of chapter 8, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Finding fault with them. If they were perfect, no second covenant would have been sought. But how, he's showing the flaws of the way that he did it to begin with. On purpose. It wasn't like he made a mistake, and I want you to divest yourself of that. That's erroneous. When I say this, it gets people upset. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a temple, and the temple will have animal sacrifice in it. And all the lamb lovers are, oh my goodness, that's horrific. Why? I thought Jesus took away all our sins. I thought that was done once and for all. Of course it is. Of course it is. Then you say, well, why the temple sacrifice? Why a temple at all? Because it's got a picture. It's a memorial. People will be born in the kingdom age who don't know about Israel, and they don't know about temples, and they don't know about Golgotha, and they don't understand all that. And it will be a picture, like the Old Testament was a picture. Do you think that a lamb killed could ever take away your sins? One lamb, specifically the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But you think a goat or a turtle dove or a bull sacrificed would ever make up for what you've done wrong? You'd shed a river of blood, and it wouldn't do what you wanted to do. It was a picture before the fact. In the millennial kingdom, it will be a picture after the fact. It will be reflecting back instead of reflecting forward. But it's the same picture. And the reason that there's a New Testament is because the old didn't do what you'd hoped it would do. The reason he's done away with the law, and we understand that. Boy, if I didn't hammer that home, I'm a bad, bad teacher. He's done away with the law. Why? Because it couldn't take away our sin. It could only show us that we were sinners. And I've said, it was like the mirror, you remember? You could look in it and see that you needed a shave, or you could see that your face was smudged. It wouldn't clean your face. It wouldn't take away the stubble. It just shows you, it accurately reflects back to you what you are. It doesn't give you the remedy. That's the law, and that's why it had to be replaced. If it wasn't replaced, Jesus couldn't be our high priest. Under the law, the priesthood was Levitical, remember that. And you remember in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he never goes into the Holy Holy. He never goes into the temple. He went to the temple courts where there was much shenanigans and monkey shines, and he let them know a little bit about how God feels about their commercialization of his holy house. He said it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and he let them know in no uncertain terms, this is no good. But that wasn't inside the holy place. That was in the Holy of Holies. That was out in the outer court where they shouldn't have been doing that. Okay, so now we're getting to chapter 9, and we're going to look at the tabernacle. And remember, and our brother John was just, our brother Bob was just that in that section of John chapter 1, where he, The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. Remember that. That's going to be important. You remember, I probably should have assigned this as homework. I really should have. In the book of the Exodus, I think it's chapter 25, all the way to chapter 40, with a couple, maybe three chapters out of that, and it's all on the tabernacle. The furniture, the appliances, I don't know exactly how to say it, the furnishings, what was in the tabernacle and all its dimensions, how it was covered with goat hair, how it had a badger skin, how it was, the court was this by this cubits, it was this high, it was on sockets of silver. It goes through painstaking detail. Why? It's all about, and by the way, this is really dull reading. No, it's not my favorite chapter. I don't just like, oh, I can't wait to get into it. It's not really, really exciting until you take it apart, word at a time, and look at it and see what it's all symbolic of. It's all symbolic of Jesus Christ. And then when you understand how, it becomes one of the most exciting portions of Old Testament Scripture. Leviticus is the same way. You read through these sacrifices, you're thinking, oh, Lord, take me now. This is just... And then you think, oh, wait a second. These are all very minute detail about Jesus Christ. And then it's, like I say, it's not excellent reading. It's a wonderful study. And when we study Leviticus, you think like, yeah, I'm going to be somewhere else. No, you'd be here learning because it's so wonderful what it tells us about Jesus. Okay, but we're going to have a little quick review by way of chapter 9. The writer's going to take us to through this sanctuary, this tabernacle. Why? Because this is what we have to understand. You remember, the argument is, look, I don't know about this Jesus fella, but we're doing what God told us to do. We're doing it in the place God told us, the temple. We're doing it with the priesthood that God ordained, the Levitical priesthood, and we're doing sacrifices that God in Leviticus told us to sacrifice. And you're going to come along and say, all that stuff's old-fashioned and we're not supposed to do that anymore? Yes, the author says, emphatically yes. Now, 38 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, after his death and his resurrection and ascension to heaven, God would say yes in another way. He'd send Titus Vespasian into Rome. The temple would be destroyed. You know, we're going to read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. How does a Jew shed blood today? How do Jewish people practice their faith? I remember talking about, I had a Jewish friend I worked with back when I was an apprentice. Good guy, decent sort of fellow, not super spiritual or something like that. He found out I was a Christian, he's needling me, I'd needle him back. I'd needle him better than he needled me, if the truth be told. But I say to him, how do you guys, I mean, you used to have Yom Kippur, what do you do now? He says, oh, they get a priest and he blows a trumpet, and all our sins go away. That's neat. I said, what about without the shedding of blood? There was no remission of sins. And he's like, what? Because he was very superficially Jewish, but he wasn't Christian at all. And I asked him that and he had no answer. But ask any of your Jewish friends, how do you do that? You need bloodshed. Okay, let's start. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Yeah, we know that. That's their argument. He's saying, yeah. Divine service, right? God has ordained that. It wasn't like a bunch of Jews got together. How can we worship God? I get it. Let's kill animals. Nobody came up with that. That was divine. God was showing something, okay? And it was very important that we understood what it was that he was showing us. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made. Again, remember John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh. And it says, and dwelt among us. You're saying, yeah, so. And tabernacled among us. That's the word. And it's giving us, and King James, frankly, blew it. They missed it. Tabernacle. He dwelt among us. And he did, but that's not the point. That's not what they're saying. That's not what John is trying to communicate to us. He's trying to connect the dots in our minds between the tabernacle and the tabernacle that we don't worship at, the tabernacle that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's trying to connect those in our mind. Now, this writer is going to do it in such a way we can't miss it. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Again, a little misnomer here. It's not the sanctuary. It's the holy place. Okay? You got holy place? Okay, because you're superior Bible than we got. Okay. And she always lets me know that. She says, you know, you take King James and you get it up to my language and then you teach it. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. I'm a dinosaur. Nothing's going to change anytime soon. Besides, I want you to have to go out and buy new Bibles. I'm switching to the ESV, and we all run out and buy ESV. And then I'm not very happy with that. It's not Textus Receptus. Now, let's go on to this one over here. Now we all go out. But no, we'll stick with this. And you get your app. You know what you do with the blue letter Bible? You put King James in one, ESV or NASB or NIV or one of those. LSB, there's so many of them, MEV, there's a lot of V's, okay? And do any one you want, whatever, and then you can see it in the King James and follow along, and you can see what it says in the real English, okay? But anyway, and again, it's 1611, language changes, and we have better tools now to be able to discern what things used to say. Anyway, we're talking about the holy place. What's there? The candlestick and the table and the showbread. Now, I'm not going to keep beating up King James, but they miss candlestick. Because you're thinking like a candelabra, like Liberace's piano or something. You're thinking about something that burns wax with a little wick down through the center of it. No. The menorah, as we would say, it's a seven-branched lamp, and it runs on oil. Okay, it does have a wick. Each place has a wick, and it has to be tended to on a daily basis, and it's going to show us later on, there's a dailiness to this all, okay? So you go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the first thing you're going to run into is the menorah, and the table, and the menorah, by the way, reminds us of Jesus Christ. I told you, all the appliances in the tabernacle and later on in the temple are going to remind us of Jesus. Well, how does the light remind us of Jesus, Adam? Okay, no, let's not be ridiculous about it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light. John chapter 1, verse 4, brother read to us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How about John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In case we missed it, Jesus is going to make sure that we don't miss it, okay? I am the light of the world. So there, the first thing we come to is the menorah, and then the table of showbread is, what does that got to do with Jesus Christ? Okay, the table of showbread, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Remember, Jesus, who is the bread of life, who was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, right, was the bread that came down from heaven, who was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Was Jesus the bread? Well, he said he was. He's the bread that came down from heaven, you remember? So we look at two appliances so far, and two pieces of furniture, two articles in the temple, and we find out they're both a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called holiest of all. So there's the holy place, and then there's the most holy. We call it the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, is what Scripture calls it. Either it calls it the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, and it uses both of those terms. And inside the Holy of Holies is only two things. It's going to say kind of like three things, but it's confusing, but I'll help us out. Inside the Holy of Holies is the box. It's a coffin. It's an ark. It's you know, wide by this by. It's a chest, as we would think of it. Inside of that is the law. Is Aaron's rod that budded. and there's a pot of manna. And this time, is those things still all there? It's hard to say. Hard to say. There's scriptural evidence that the ark was taken out of the temple and hidden away during the time of Manasseh. It's not on the Temple Mount. The people who are building a replica or building a new temple, they haven't built it. They say they know where it is, and they'll introduce it when the time comes. Who knows? But anyway, it's this chest. And then on top of that, and we think in terms of it like a lid, and we think of it as like one piece, but it's really not. It's two separate things. There's the Ark of the Covenant, and then there's the mercy seat. And this is the only seat. There's no other chairs. You know how it is when you give your kid something to do, Aunt Joan is coming for a visit. She's going to be here all week, and you give the kids all the assignment. You wash the floor, you do the dishes, you dust, and you walk into the room, and they're all sitting down. You're like, there's work to be done. What are you sitting down for? You can't sit down. There's work. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. What, is he lazy? No, the work's done. There's no more work to do. There's no seats in the tabernacle and then later on the temple because that work is never done. There's always another sacrifice. I've got to tend to the menorah. I've got to change out the showbread on a weekly basis. I've got, someone just showed up with a lamb. They had to make a sacrifice. They've got to atone for whatever. We got a leper here needs a cleansing ritual. There's stuff to do, and it never ends. There's daily sacrifices. There's weekly sacrifices. There's new moon sacrifices. There's Sabbath sacrifices. There's all kinds of stuff. We're never done. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Work is done. And the only thing that comes close to a seat is the holy, the mercy seat. But you don't want to sit on that. No. It's the presence of God. You remember, that's where the glory came and filled the temple. After Solomon's prayer of dedication, that's when in the tabernacle, that's where when the glory cloud came down and it enveloped the tabernacle, that's where God was said to actually dwell in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. And then, of course, you understand. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I don't want to walk all over my own. I don't steal my own thunder here. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of the holiest of all, which is the golden censer. That's the incense altar, okay? The golden censer. And it is a censer. I mean, if you think about it. But it's also called the altar of incense. That's where John the Baptist, his dad, Zechariah, went in to offer. And he couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. It's associated with the Holy of Holies, but it's right outside the veil. And it's, why is it associated with the Holy of Holies? You put incense on it. And the incense burned and went up to God as a pleasing, a savor, a sweet savor, a sacrifice of, God would say. Well, what's it a picture of? Prayer. It's a picture of your prayers. Does you asking God for things, does that make him go, yes, yes. Let me say this, yes. I can tell you a father's heart. I want to give to my kids. You have no idea. I want to hurry up and die so I can give them the inheritance. We're still using it, okay? We're still going through it. I mean, we still have to live, but I mean, you want to bless your children. You want to give to your children. All dads do. I think this is true of moms. It's true of that mom, I'll tell you that right now, but I think it's true of moms, but I know it's true of dads. Is incense a sweet savor to God? Yes. So we have the golden censer, and we have the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. By the way, it's wood. It's made of wood, and it's gold covered. It's still wood. Is it still around today? Because it would be like 4,000 years old, that wood. Is it deteriorated? Is it still a box even? I don't know. But the lid, as we associate the lid, the mercy seat, was solid gold. Solid gold. Hundreds of pounds. What's the value on that? Inestimable. As an archaeological, I mean, who puts a number on that? I don't even know what it's worth in gold. That number alone would probably stagger you. So we have the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments, right? And over it, again, King James says cherubims. That's wrong, cherubim. It's already plural. He pluralized the plural. I am ending on a lot of Hebrew nouns is plural. One cherub, two cherubim. What, three or more is cherubim. Seraph is the same way. Seraph, seraphim. By the way, the name of God, El, like Bethel, the house of God, El. So a lot of names, Joel, that El compound. We say, I know in the beginning of the Bible, it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the world. I know the word is Elohim, exactly. And it could be translated gods. You say, we don't believe in gods. No, we don't. Our God is one, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's we know he's one God. But how come it's gods? Indeed. Trinitarian. Three persons, one God. And even the first verse in the Bible kind of starts to lay that out. So what do I say? Over against the cherubims of glory, showing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. I'm not sure if he's talking about the cherubim or the mercy seat. And what is he talking about we can't speak about particularly now? Is it another one of those, you know, I'd like to talk about this, but you guys are too dull of hearing. Or is it I don't have the time, or I don't know enough about it to talk about it right now? I don't know. And I thought about this, and I don't know. I know this, that he dwells between the cherubim. And it says that many times in Scripture, God has thought of those who... And then if you'll see like a heavenly vision, like in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, right? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory, his train filled the temple, and the angels cried, holy, 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 and all this stuff like this. You remember, he was... The cherubim, it mentions them there. It mentions them in Ezekiel in chapters 1 and 10 when he has that heavenly vision. And when John's taken up to heaven, what do we see? We see cherubim. Cherubim are always around the presence of God. He is said to be seated between the cherubim. And so I can tell you that much. But the rest, that's what he just wants us to know at this point anyway. Now, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The priest went always. It was daily. Daily you had to take care of the menorah. There was a morning and evening sacrifice. And again, there was all sacrifices that worshipers came and offered sacrifices. There was a dailiness about this. They had to go on a weekly basis. The bread of the covenant that was changed out, okay? So when did they go into the Holy of Holies? Never. One day a year. And that wasn't for any priest. That was for the high priest. Now just think about this, because he's going somewhere with all this. Okay, you're a lady and you've come to worship God. Okay, there's the Holy of Holies. Are you going to be there? No. No, how cute are you? No. Are you in the holy place? No. No. You're not a Levitical man. You're not, no. Well, am I in the court? No. No, no, no. How about the outer court? No, how about the court of women? Okay? Here and no further. You can be out here with the Gentiles. We'll leave you there, okay? But I'm a Jewish man. Okay, I can come in a little closer now, okay? Can I be in the holy place? No. Holy? Most holy, but no, no. In the temple, tabernacle proper? No. Outside with the brazen altar is where I make my offering. Here and no further. How about that? Well, okay, I'm a Levitical priest. Okay, you can come in the holy place. Can I go in the holy place? No. But that's the way God is. I kind of want to have a real, like a face-to-face with God. I fear God. I respect him. I get all that, but my heart longs for God. You know, like the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. That's what David says. Was David in the Holy of Holies? Oh, no. We looked before about kings doing the service of priests. That never worked out good, right? Well, what about you? What about you? There's not even a tabernacle. You can't even go in the outer court. What are you going to do? Oh, we got a better situation than that. We're invited into the throne room of God. Come boldly, the writer of Hebrews says. You want relationship with God? You want to be close to God? Pig out. He is not holding you at arm's length. He is not saying here and no further, ever. Do you realize what we have? God is, the writer here is telling us something. It's a better covenant. It's a better situation. That old, that's done away with. Don't keep chasing after that. It's so much better. These things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And into the second went the high priest alone, once a year, not without blood. Oh my goodness, that would be terrible. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Okay? That was after a lot of ceremony. That's the 70th sacrifice. On the name of the day is Yom Kippur, okay? The Day of Atonement. That's what it means. Yom Day Kippur Atonement. Only the high priest, only once a year, not without blood. Oh my goodness. What would happen? Oh, he'd die. He'd tip over. This is it. Well, I'll go in there and get him, drag him out. Oh, no, you know, no. That wouldn't work out very good at all. No. Because you're not the high priest. So we've got to wait for next year, another high priest come in on Yom Kippur, do the right sacrifice, hope it all works out, and drag out the bones of the other guy. No, they tied a rope around his leg, and they had like a little bell made of pomegranates that... you know, he'd shake the bell as he went, and I'm still here, you know what I mean? And that's how that went, because it was the very presence of God. You're in there uninvited? It didn't go well at all. So he had to do accomplish all the sacrifices in the correct order and everything else, and he didn't go in there without blood. And here's the problem. It never brought the people close to God. Is that a problem? It's a problem with me. It's a problem with you. It's a problem. Listen, if I'm not spending time with God, if God's not speaking into my life, I've got nothing to say to you, nothing of value whatsoever. If God's not speaking to me, what am I saying to you? My words? You might as well be home watching cartoons on, doing anything but being here. God isn't speaking to me, and the other thing too, is you're thinking, okay, I understand the thing. I don't know scripture like you know scripture, and I know, one, he can speak to any of us anytime. But here's the thing. He wants us to draw close to him. He doesn't want you to have a relationship through me. And no matter how close I ever get to God, it's not the same as you being close to God. You understand that. And you have to understand that. Okay, but in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, but he offered for himself and for the error of his people the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You can't get to God because this tabernacle forbids it. Again, here and no further. And even the high priest, was he like on fire close to God? Maybe. You got to remember, up to this point, they do all the ritual and stuff like this, but the high priest was Caiaphas or Annas. Were these godly, godly men? Not so as you'd notice. It never brought the people close to God, and that's the problem. And the Holy Ghost is testifying and saying this. The way into the holiest, what is that? The presence of God. It was not yet. Why? Because we have a first tabernacle yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both sacrifices and gifts. Boy, I have to pick it up. I got a long way to go. It's a picture. It's an allegory, verse 9 is saying, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, could not make him that did the service perfect, complete, okay, as pertaining to the conscience. It never brought us closer to God, and it never could. And did you, it cure your conscience? How do you think that would work? Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. You're saying Reformation, Martin Luther? No, the time of reforming all this. What was that? Well, we're in that time now, in the time when Hebrews is written. Okay, put away that. We're into a new thing now. This is how God has reformed this. It's not all about meat and drink and washing ceremonies and ordinances. That's all behind us now. And he's providing a contrast between the old and the new. Carnal ordinances. I told you, what's that? Fleshly regulations. I told you the law was fleshly. It pertains to the flesh. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What building are we talking about? It's not of this creation. Okay? It's not an earthly... Christ, he's a high priest of what? Good things. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What tabernacle are we talking about? The heavenly one. You remember, and we talked about this briefly. When Moses came down from Sinai, he had plans with him in his mind or actual blueprints, I don't know, for the tabernacle. He didn't come up with that. God said, hey, copy this. He gave him a view of the heavenly. Did he give him all the dimensions? I don't know how it worked. Did he give him divine memory so that he couldn't forget? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is this. He came down with 10 commandments that he broke, and he came down with, God says he wants us to build a tabernacle. Why do we have to build a tabernacle? Did I tell you? Because the 10 commandments. We weren't going to be able to keep them. And God says, okay, you're going to need, here's the rules. Oh, yeah, by the way, you're going to need a place to, because you're going to mess up, and you're going to have sin, so you're going to need a place to atone for sin. Cover sin. Okay? Christ is a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle that he went into the Holy of Holies, it was not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, not of this creation. What are you talking about? Heavenly. The thing that Moses made a copy of, Jesus went to the real one and offered his blood there on that, the real mercy seat, not on a picture. It's a better sacrifice is what we're getting at in a better, what did we say before, in a better sanctuary. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. I thought he never went to the holy place. No, the real one, the heavenly one. Okay? What happened after Jesus died? He offered his blood in the holy place. The real one, not the picture. The real McCoy, the genuine. The one that Moses made a copy of. And it wasn't the blood of goats. There wasn't a scapegoat. Okay? It wasn't a calf blood. It was his own blood. He entered in once, only once. Because remember the weekliness or the dailiness of the sacrifices. No, this was a once-for-all thing. And even Yom Kippur happened every year. Jesus once eternally, forever and ever and ever. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, okay, you better sit down, eternal redemption for us. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Boy, you messed up and you have to get saved again. You have to get born again. No. He did it once for all. He's done it. He's accomplished it. Is he still bleeding? Is he still on a crucifix somewhere? Is he still offering blood and making atonement for you time after time, forever? No. The power of his blood was a once for all deal. Incredible to me. For if the blood, okay, it was through his own blood, it was once for all, it resulted in him obtaining eternal redemption. Redemption, what does that mean? Bought back from the slave market, remember? That's me, that's you. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, is a lot here, and he says it all in kind of one sentence. Blood of bulls and goats. Okay, think about blood of bulls for the priest, blood of goats for the people, and the ashes of a heifer is for the cleansing of, like, to build a new temple, they need to burn a red heifer. Any of you ever following this? You ever see any of the videos on YouTube? They have a constant stock of red heifers coming from America now, okay? There were five, and they offered them this rancher in Texas, so we have a skin in the game as Americans. This rancher made a lot of money selling five red heifers back during COVID time. Well, they had to be like 3 years old, so that's come and gone for those heifers. But there's been more since, and a lot of it's kept under the hat because they were talking about offering one, and the whole world went berserk. So it's probably been done at this point on the down low, and they probably have ashes from a red heifer now. And they would look if there's like two non-red hairs on the whole beast, the whole heifer, female cow, right? You know that. It's no good. You can't use it. Okay, so they go over this with, you talk about a fine tooth comb. They go over the whole and they look, and is any, so this guy's been breeding them for a while, this ranch, and been selling them to Israel, and that is, so they take the animal and they burn it in its entirety. They take the ashes, mix it with water, and that's the, you say, that's really weird. That won't, you don't use that, like Lysol works in my house, like you say, it's for cleansing. Yeah, don't kill a cow and use the ashes, will you? I don't know if that cleans it. Cleanse ceremonially, Levitically. You know what I mean? I don't know if it works like Windex on your window. I don't know that. But I know that that's what they need to cleanse, and to cleanse it so it's useful for ritual purpose. Okay? You're looking confused. But that's what he's saying. He's saying if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, it sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. It worked. He's saying it got across. Now, if that's true, how much more shall the blood of Christ? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater here. How much more through Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God? How much more effectual would that be, is the idea. And also, how much more would it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because we're talking about service here. Remember, all sacrifices speak of worship. The worshiper would come and do thus and such. Now we don't sacrifice goats and bulls. We have a a sacrifice of praise. Okay? And that's what we bring to God. And he likes that, by the way, that we pour our hearts like a drink offering. And it purges our conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. A purged conscience is a really important thing, right? Do you live with, guilt will put you in an early grave. Guilt will make you very sick. A lot of things will make you sick. You know the new health thing? The new thing in health? Gratitude. No, serious. If you're like one of these health people and you watch the podcasts and things like that, gratitude. I'm thinking, yeah, that's probably right. You know, it'll kill you dead. Hate. Oh, hate will kill you. It'll make you old before your time. You know, it'll kill you. Worry, anxiety. I got a cure. Cast all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. You know, it'll kill you. I mean, kill you. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Oh my goodness, that is so. Oh, it's going to kill you. Well, we got a cure for that, don't we? Forgive. These things are like good. God wants us to love, right? With a whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, Him. And we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Hate? What in Scripture tells us to hate? You should hate hatred, okay? You should hate the sin that doth so easily defile. There are things to hate in a really good way. If we fear God right, we'll hate the right things. And we'll love the things that God loves. What's that? Everyone. God so loved the world, right? And anyway, purge your conscience. You need your conscience purged. I know I do. Sin is ugly. It's really, I told you before, my life outside of the Lord was a train wreck. It was a dumpster fire. So I'm not bragging about it. So what do I do? I mean, what am I going to do? I can't make up for it. He did. He said, I took care of it. You, don't worry about it. New conscience, okay? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is the mediator of the new testament, the new covenant, the new deal, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Is that important? You remember, that's what we were talking about earlier. You remember, they were out of Egypt. They were saved, as we would say. Did they inherit? Not all of them. Not all of them. How many? Two. 2 out of maybe 3 million. Is our chances better than that? Oh, it's easy enough. Serve God. Is there an eternal inheritance promise? Yeah. He's the mediator of a new testament. What about Mary? I was told growing up she was the mediatrix. I don't know any of that. Scripture doesn't know any of that. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Here he is the mediator of the new testament. How do you do that? By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Okay, they which are called, you and me, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of a testator. A will's only a promise, okay? You have to tip over for it to be any good. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testimony is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. At the first testament, we had blood. A lot of verses there, but it's all saying just one thing, and I think it's quickly, easily covered, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, also, right, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are of the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is what I was saying earlier. And I mentioned earlier, where does a Jewish person shed blood today? It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Are there goats in heaven? Like real goats? Are there bulls, lambs, turtle doves? Are there just sacrificial animals? Are there oxen in heaven, right? The real, how does something in heaven need to be purified? Why is that? Indeed, first sin happened in heaven, not in Eden. Remember that? There was a worship leader. He had no fear of God. That's his problem. You know, I think that's everyone's problem. It's certainly America's problem today. No fear of God. He had a worship leader in heaven. He didn't fear God. He led worship, and I bet he was really good at it, too. Oh, I bet he had all the tools, man, in the tool bag. I bet he was no fear of God. And one third, in my thinking, of the holy ones around the throne were co-opted to rebel with him. Does heaven need cleansing? Yeah, yeah. It was therefore necessary the patterns of these things, the real McCoy, in other words, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What are we talking about? We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He never did. He never was. He never ever went into the holy place or the holy of holies. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, the real McCoy, the genuine, right? But into heaven itself, Christ is not entered into the tabernacle. Christ has not entered into the temple. Has he entered in? Yeah, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. It was a once for all deal. And this is what he's saying. And this is the importance of it. Being brought up in the Catholic religion, the Mass was the unbloody sacrifice of Christ offered every time there's a Mass. There's Masses all over the world every day. I mean every single day, several times a day, all over the world. And each and every time Christ is re-sacrificed and his blood is re-offered for, I'm thinking, it must not cleanse very much or be very effective if it has to be done that often to, or it's, again, Scripture knows nothing of that. Is his blood an effective cleaning agent? Oh, look, it took all my sin, and if that's all it ever did, that's plenty powerful, potent stuff. But it didn't. It took not my sin, but Adolf Hitler's sin. And I kind of think he's kind of a notable sinner, wouldn't you? I don't know. Would you think? And he took, you know, all your friends and all your relatives and all, and it covered and cleansed all those sins. All manner of sins are forgiven men, are atoned for. We read that, and we're looking at that in Matthew. Step one. I'll leave you with, if you weren't here for the Matthew study, you should check it out online. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. And it's no surprise to me that Catholics still wear a crucifix. He's still dying for them in a sense. And I'm thinking, he doesn't live on a cross. Oh, he was there. Make no mistake about it. But it's done. It was a once for all deal. It's so done. He's not living on a cross anymore. He's not. He did. And then he was buried. And then he resurrected. Okay? That's what we were looking at last week. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the old versus the new. This is the, oh, and by the way, in verse 20 it has the word world twice. Since the foundation of the world, it's cosmos, as you would think of it, the foundation of the world, okay? And then it says, but now once in the end of the world, and the word is eon, it's time. What time are we talking about? The end of the age. What age? The age of Torah. It's done. That's verse 26. If you don't have world there twice, it's because you're working out a different Bible. But in the King James, we see he is often, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. Again, it was once for all, one and done, old versus new. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. So don't put away this like, yeah, okay, whatever. No, you're listening to this. And then you're going to die, and then you're going to stand before God, and then the judgment. Now, is this an argument against reincarnation? Yes. Yes, it is, but not primarily so. But it is. But he's warning those, like, don't be on the fence about this, okay? This is the sacrifice that he made. It's once for all. Oh, you want to go back to the temple? You want to bring a goat? Really? You don't think that will upset him? You don't think he's done with that? I'm telling you, that's all done, the writer tells us. And he's telling them at a time when the temple is still standing. You got to step out on faith. But I tell you what, you only get one go at this. When we die and we stand before God, we don't like the end result. Do we get a do-over? No. Well, I'm going to come back. My next incarnation, I'm going to come back as a... whatever, and I'm going to, you know, we'll give it another go. Maybe I'll be a cow this time, right? I'll enjoy cowness, or no. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Christ was once offered. Now he's going to, in the coming, he's going to drill down this once. So the old versus new. Repeated sacrifice and the new one sacrifice. The Old Testament, blood of animals. New Testament, his own blood. The old, covering sin. The new, putting away sin. The old, Israel only. And everyone who converts to Israel. The new, for all sinners of all times. The old, it was a pattern of the heavenly. The new, oh, it was the real deal. It was actually the heavenly. Oh, you got a better situation. We got a way better deal than they of the Old Testament have.